glory. Praise God. Praise God. What a great day to be in the kingdom of God, to know Him in spirit and in truth, to be able to gather with God's people and open the book again and sing the songs again and celebrate and memorialize the wonderful things of God all over again, to make it real or actualize it here in our lives, our homes, and in the city. In places where no one does that, there is no revival. And so it takes somebody that'll go on the mountaintop and touch God and be touched of God, see God and hear from God, and then come down into a personal life or a home family structure or into a church structure, a ministry area. And that keeps it all alive and relevant, and that makes it real. And it's the Spirit that gives life. And without the Spirit of God moving freely, which is what we attempt to accomplish with the worship and the prayer and the music and the singing, all of those things are biblical activities that attract the presence of God and support the relational dynamic of the Spirit of God. And so we are heavily invested in all of those things, and we love the presence of God. We never want to become dead, dull, and dry religion, because religion won't help or save or do any good for anyone. But rather, we need a relationship. We need God to come down and talk and move and bless and help and strengthen. We thank God for another wonderful wedding yesterday. Brooke and Caleb were married out at Avondale Villa, and appreciate all the church family again. You're so good at rallying around young couples and helping them, and people were cooking and carrying this and that and the other and setting up sound and all of those things. And looks like we're going to have a record number of weddings this year, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. And just appreciate all God's people and what they're doing. And good to see our visitors, our guests in the house today. I want you to make yourself right at home. It's a long Memorial Day weekend. Be in prayer for your church family. A lot of them are traveling today over the river and through the woods or somewhere, either to grandma's house or to the beach or something. But just be in prayer that God will give them safe passage and be a blessing to them. Appreciate the wonderful church that you guys had last Sunday with Brother Prince, and a wonderful job that he did, and all of those that stood in places of responsibility. And you had, I think you had three get the Holy Ghost and a couple get baptized there Sunday morning. And I was able to peep in and watch church. We had an afternoon service, and so I was able to watch morning and evening on my phone. And appreciate the media team making that available. Praise God. So we're moving through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue to do that. We are in the part of the narrative about Jacob and Jacob's travels and some of his experiences. Today we're going to launch with John chapter 14 and talk about that. But we'll start with a text out of Genesis 32. Thank you, sir. Genesis 32 and 6. We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. In Genesis 34 and 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Praise God. If you love His word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's worship His name. God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today, and for all of you people that are gathered to handle your word. So, this is our text. And what it reveals to us is something we'll be inspecting today. Jacob's default response is, through his lifetime, fear and anxiety and worry and an assumption of the negative. But I want you to consider something that Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Turn to your neighbor. You might have to shout across the room today. I don't know. But say, let not your heart be troubled. Now, this is God speaking, and God says, don't let your heart be troubled. We understand the dynamic of the heart in a biblical sense. The heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And so the heart has a mind of its own. It's not talking about your blood pump, although that's the metaphor package. Your heart is your emotion, perhaps your mind. We would probably more accurately call it your soul and your spiritual person. But what he's telling you when he says, don't be troubled, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And so he's teaching us that as in almost everything in human experience, we have this awesome capacity for will. And God allows human will and demands the exercise of human will in the plan of God. It then becomes the most powerful thing in the universe, more powerful than God, because you can say no to God. More powerful than hell, because you can turn away from hell. And so human will then becomes the most powerful gift that God has given any of us. More powerful than the Holy Ghost. You can't be saved without the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost can't save you if you won't will. More powerful than the name of Jesus. We venerate the name of Jesus, the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But if you won't agree and by will pursue the things of God, even the mighty name of Jesus can't do you any good. And so here he's saying, exercise will concerning your heart. Take yourself in hand. Get yourself under control and don't let your heart be troubled. And he goes on. He said, now you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, if we were polytheist or we believed in different persons or different gods, we would say, well, that's the God is the Father and Jesus is another person. He is the Son. But if you believe that, then you don't really believe the scripture, because the scripture says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. But what Jesus is teaching here is he's saying, you believe in God. You've already got that established. What you need to believe is that God can come down to where you are and in a very deeply intimate and personal way make a difference in your life and in your situation. Now, I meet people all the time that will profess they believe in God, but they really don't believe that God can show up on time in their situation and make a difference for them. But I'll tell you something about him today. God came a long way to see about you, and God came a long way to make a plan that would deliver you and redeem you. But you've got to not only believe that God is, you've got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Jesus goes on. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the methodology. This is the plan of God. He is the tabernacle. He is the process by which you get to God. No man cometh unto the Father, speaking of the Spirit, the eternity of God. But by me, he is speaking of his physical manifestation, God's manifestation in the earth to work the work of redemption. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. He tells his disciples, look guys, you already know God, you know the Father, and you know him, and you have seen him. Well, that created, if you're familiar with the scripture, that creates all sorts of theological dilemmas. But he explains it. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough, or it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? He's asking for the Father. And Jesus says, I've already been with you a long time, Philip, and still you don't know me, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? He said, I am your God standing right here in front of you. I'm a little bit restricted because I'm in this little skinny Jewish body. I'm a little restricted because I'm subject to gravity. I've brought myself down to your level so that I could bring you up to my level. I've come down to where you live so that I can bring you up to where I'm living. But that's how much God cares about you. Aren't you glad God cares about you? But he begins the conversation with, let not your heart be troubled. Get your brain in order. Bring your heart and your emotions into check, because we've got miles to go and we've got work to do. And you can't serve God in the midst of fear. And you will be immobilized by fear and by concern and by anxiety and by worry. And you're looking at the wrong things. You need to look up and see what God is able to do. He said, you believe in God, believe also that God is able to come down to where you are and do what he said. Did anybody believe that in the house today? Anybody believe that God is able to work on your behalf? I know you believe it for your brother, and I know you believe it for somebody in the Bible, and I know you believe it for somebody in some foreign land. But is there anybody here that believes God can do this for me today? God can move on my behalf. So let not, it's within your power, believe in God. Believe that God will work on your behalf. Believe that God comes down to work on our behalf. So the Bible is full of examples of God moving on the behalf of his people. But the greatest example of all is the Christ. The Christ is the anointed body. The Christ is the Son, the Lamb, the Redeemer. But he is the manifestation of God in the earth. So here, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Talking about the Christ child, the little baby at Bethlehem. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Big shoulders for a little baby. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. But what else is he? He's a what? A mighty God. A some mighty God. No, the singular definite article. He is the only mighty God. Who is the little baby? Well, I don't understand that. Well, that's because you're human and he's God. Just get with the program. The first thing you got to know is you're not ever going to understand all about God. You don't even understand this. How are you going to understand God? But you use your lights every day. You don't understand all your electrical dynamics. He is the mighty God. He is the what? The everlasting Father. He is the Father. Who is that little baby? What does that mean? It means that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, came down to earth, set up shop in the womb of a little Jewish girl, and was born like you were born in the earth. And I'm just telling you this, from that moment to the time he drew his last breath, God can look at you in the eyeball and tell you, I know what it's like to walk on the earth. I know what it's like to be a human. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to feel pain. I know what it's like to be hungry. God knows all about you. And God comes down to work for you. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. The Word was God. You can't separate God's Word and God's identity. He is God. This is specific to the Christ. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The Creator God came down to the earth, and the world knew him not. God came and stood in front of them and talked to them and broke bread and touched their children and healed their sick, and they didn't know who he was. John 1 and 14, and the Word, God was made flesh and dwelt among us. How did that happen? When did that happen? In the body of Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16. And Paul said, I won't argue with you without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was that man, Jesus Christ? Who was he? He was God in the flesh. Well, I don't understand that. And I was taught this and I was taught that. It doesn't matter what you were taught. It matters what thus saith the word of God. There is only one God, and that God stepped down out of heaven, came down into earth, put on a robe of flesh, wore it for the work of redemption, raised it up on the third day, and now he's glorified it and he's wearing that body right now. And you're going to get a body just like that. But if you do this, these succeeding clauses or phrases, God was manifest in the flesh. If you'll allow me, God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. All of those are descriptives of the man, Christ Jesus, and his earthly ministry. He is God on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, or know this, that God was in Christ. Who was in Jesus Christ? God, God Almighty, the Father God, the everlasting Father, the mighty God was in that physical body. The flesh was not God. The spirit that housed it, that was housed within it, was God. Just like you, your flesh, and you can see how ridiculous it is, the emphasis placed on the flesh and the care and the beautifying and the attention to the flesh, and the flesh of you is the least important part of you, and the flesh of you is going to die and going to go to the grave, but the spirit of you is going to live forever with God. And God demonstrates this this awesome truth. And God was in Christ. And what was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. The world had been broken away from God. People had been divorced, if you would, from God. And now he's in the world, getting the world back, or reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 2:8-9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth half the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Pardon? It says it right here. Half of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A third of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're just so stubborn and obstinate and stiff-necked. You say, well, no, we're literate. We can read. We can read the word of God. And in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The polytheist group wants to talk about the place of Jesus within the Godhead. There is no such conversation in the word of God. But the Godhead, however, lives and dwells in Jesus Christ. And there's an old song that says, it's all in him. It's all in him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him. You believe that today? I believe it's all in him. Everything you need is in him. You go to him. You call on that name of Jesus. My God, there is no higher, greater name in all the universe. Everything is in that name. And here's a very neat passage. What we're doing, we're establishing the degree to which God will come down and work for you, and how he goes about that. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, talking about the church, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So the Holy Ghost establishes oversight or authority structure in the church, to feed the church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood. When did God have blood? God is a spirit. How does God have blood? Relatively new convert, Stacy. How does God have blood? God is a spirit, and spirits don't have body and bone nor blood. How did God have blood? Oh, she said God was, say it.
Manifest in the flesh.
Who was?
God
was manifest in the flesh. And along with the flesh was blood. God purchased the church with his own. Now we're getting down to the nub of it. You know who that was hanging on the cross? That was the God of heaven. That was the everlasting Father. That was the mighty God. And he opened up his arms and he said, this is how much God loves you. And this is how great God will work on your behalf. I'll move heaven and earth. And you know what he did that day? He put his heel on the head of the serpent and he overcame death and hell and the grave, principalities and powers. He said, be careful how you handle the church. God bought it with his own blood. That's the precious blood of Jesus. We see this in the compound names of God throughout the scripture. Many translations utilize Jehovah. Some probably with greater clarity use the idea of Yahweh. At any rate, that word in the scripture is unpronounceable. It is the unspeakable name of God throughout the scripture. We call it the Tetragrammaton. It's four consonants that you can't say consonants. You have to have vowels. They don't. Vowels make sounds. Consonants don't. So it's YHWH in the Tetragrammaton. So it's probably Yahweh, but we're not going to fight over that. So in the King James, you see it as Jehovah Elohim, or the Lord our Creator. I want you to understand the creation happened a long time ago, but God is still creating. God can create in you a new heart. God can create in you a new mind. God can create a new season for you. God can create a new dynamic in your home or in your family. Some of you are not nearly as excited about this as you might be, but I'm just telling you, God will come down and work on your heart and your life and your home and your family. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You need to believe God can come down to where you are. He's still creating. He's Jehovah Elyon. He's the Lord Most High God. Or if you would, he is the owner, the possessor. He is the God that owns. If you have something that goes bump in the night, God owns it. God has dominion over it. No, I'm telling you, everything out there on the edge of your radar that you're afraid of, you need to stand up in the darkest night of your life and say, whatever you are out there rattling the bushes, God owns you. Whatever you are out on the outside of my radar, you're out there, God owns you. You are subservient to the God that I serve, to his name, to his word, and to his power. Does anybody believe that? Let not your heart be troubled. God owns it all. Jehovah Adonai, the Lord, the Master. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of the storm. He's the master of the enemy. Do you believe that right now? I don't know what you're going through, but I'm telling you, he is the master of it all. Let not your heart be troubled. He's Jehovah Elolam. He's the Lord, the everlasting. His kingdom's going to outlast all of this. Do you know little tiny, almost insignificant, historically, Israel has outlived Babylon, and they've outlived Assyria, and they've outlived Alexander's kingdom and the Grecian kingdom, and they've outlived the Romans, and they've outlived all of those that would have put their boot on their neck, and they've outlived the Nazis, and they've outlived the Soviet Union, and Israel's there in the Middle East right now shaking its little fist at everything that would come against it. Why? Because they are the people of God, and God decreed that it would be so. And I want you to know that if you belong to God, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means if you're in the church, hell can't prevail against you. If your home is in the church, hell can't prevail against that. You're praying in the church. I don't mean in the building. You are the church. But if you're praying on that rock, your prayers can't be overcome by hell. Oh, somebody ought to just take a minute and worship God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Do you believe God can come down to where you are and make the difference in your life? He is Jehovah Jireh. This is from the story, Genesis 22, and the story of Abraham and Isaac on the mountaintop of sacrifice. But he is called there the Lord our provider, or literally in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And my God will provide, Paul says, all your needs according to his riches in glory. What God provides for you and what God is willing to provide for you has nothing to do with your capacity. Has nothing to do with what you own, what you have, your bank account, your heritage. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. What it has to do with, if you will, God will. If you will, God will. If you'll step toward him, God will move heaven and earth and every devil and every demon and every problem to get to you and see about you. Is there a testimony in the house? Can anybody say, I cried unto the Lord and the Lord heard my cry and he lifted me up out of a deep pit and he set my feet on a rock and he established my goings? Praise God. There is a testimony in the house. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the God that heals. He heals minds. He heals hearts. He heals lives and families. He heals marriages. But do you believe he can heal you? Do you believe God will come down and see about you? Praise God. Let not your heart be troubled. Talk to that. That's assailing your home, your life, your body, your family. And just say, I may live and I may die, but I want you to know I trust God. That you're in good company. You're standing with Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know what God has in store for me. God may determine that this is the end of my days, but I'm going to trust God all the way to my last breath because I know he knows. I know he's able. I know he's good. I know that he never fails. Praise God. He's Jehovah Nisi. He's the Lord our banner. You know what God does with you? He stakes out his ownership. He said, this belongs to me. God knows those that are his. Stories throughout the scripture. The judgment of God's about to come down on the city, but before the angels that destroy go into the city, God stops another angel and says, I want you to go through this city, and I want you to take an inkhorn, and I want you to mark all of those that are sighing and crying, those that are praying, those that are still believing God, because we're not going to touch them. God knows those that belong to him. He is... We could go on for a long time, all of the things that describe what God does for his people. That's God's capacity, that's God's willingness, that's God's plan. But the linchpin in all of this, you believe in God, but do you believe that God will come down to where you are and work on your behalf in this situation? Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he's got to see you, and you've got to say, I believe this is real, true, right now, for me, right here, today. I believe you're able, God. You can't turn God away with that kind of response. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're talking about Jacob here. And Jacob is... in this life journey, and he is traveling, and he has angels traveling with him, and God has met him, and his dad has placed his old gnarly hand on his head and prayed the blessing of Abraham on him, and he has all of these assurances, promises from God. He is the covenant man in his day. And so he's leaving in our reading here. He's leaving out of Haran. He's been there for 20 years. He's married wives. He's got possessions. He's become a wealthy man. And Genesis 32 and 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when he saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. It means the double host of God, the second host of God. And so he's the covenant man, and he's empowered of God, and he's promised by God. And now he's moving and he sees the host of heaven moving with him. He again thinks it's associated with the place he's at, which is an era, because God doesn't show up because of this building. God shows up because you're here. There are not angels encamped around your house because they like that neighborhood. They're encamped around about your house because you're born again of the water and of the Spirit and you belong to God. And so Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, because when they parted ways back 20 years prior, Jacob had just by deceit stolen the birthright from his brother and tricked his poor old blind daddy into laying his hand on him and praying for him. And when he did, the anointing and the charge of that blessing came down on Jacob instead of the elder brother Esau. And that had been prophesied. And so it took place. But it is on him. But it's not in Jacob. Jacob still thinks, my brother's going to kill me. My brother still hates me. He's not walking in the power of the promise of God. He's not walking. He's walking in fear. And he commanded the servant, saying, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. And thy servant Jacob saith thus. So what's wrong with that? He said, tell my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob says, what's wrong with that? The prophecy has said that Jacob is lord over Esau. When they were just babies in the womb, the old man, when he laid his hands on him, said, you're going to rule over your brothers. When God met with him at Bethel, God told him, I'm going to give you rule and charge over all your brethren. I want you to know it was decreed of God. But Jacob is not walking in the power and authority that God has given him. You need to sit up straight and hear the word of God today. If God has made you a promise, you don't collapse back into default human experiences and accept the fact of how the world would define you or your family would define you or your failures would define you, but rather you need to step out into the rarefied air of what God has said about you. And God has told Jacob some things about himself concerning the kingdom of God. But here's Jacob. Thy servant Jacob said, I've sojourned with Laban, stayed there till now I have. And he gives all the livestock and all the things that he owns. And I've come to you, my Lord, that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed because he saw the men, and he remembered Esau, and he thought in terms of the past, but he's not thinking in terms of the reality, the spiritual reality of what it means to serve God. And sometimes you may go back to your childhood injury or your childhood offense or your insecurities that you picked up along the way, but you've got to shake yourself and get out of those things. And even though it might move in the corners of your mind, you've got to stand up and say it like God says it. I am a child of God. I have the promise of God. God is with me. And if God is with me, who can stand against me? You've got to say, God is my healer. God is my provider. God is my way maker. He told the people, he told the servants, I want you to divide all of our flocks into two groups and spread them out. And if Esau comes and smites this one, then we'll save that one. He is the child of God. He is the covenant man of God, and he's preparing for defeat. He's preparing worst case scenario. He should have left flocks and herds and servants and wives and children and walked out into the field of encounter with Esau. He should have stood face to face with him and just told him with the confidence, just like David ran to meet the giant in the valley, I want you to know you've got to walk by will. Let not your heart be troubled. You've got to walk by will into the place of confrontation and say what thus saith the word of God. And don't accept anything less. And don't compromise. And don't try to appease your enemy. Well, praise God. You need to say what God says. Everyone say amen. Amen. Amen means my heart says, let it be so. Amen says, I agree. Amen says, it is as God says it. You need to say amen to the word of God. You need to quit bowing down at the altar of your fear and your insecurity and your intimidation and what you don't have and what you don't know and what who you don't know and all of those things that matter in the realm of men. But I tell you, it doesn't matter. A little boy should not be able to kill a great giant, but I'm telling you, all bets are off when you engage and you come in the name of the Lord. Jacob's walking in fear, and he fears, and he prays, a good prayer. But he sends over all that he owns, drove after drove after drove with servants to try to wear Esau down and to try to appease Esau. And he wrestles with God during the night. And as he's wrestling with God, he says, I want you to bless me. And God says, let me go. God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And some folks look at that and think that it's a positive, but I'm just going to tell you right now, if you don't let God go and let God do what only God can do in your life, if you restrict God, you say, well, how can a man bind up God? No man can except a covenant man. If you're in God's covenant and you don't witness, nobody's going to hear the truth. If you're in God's covenant and you don't pray, God's kingdom is not coming to your house or your city. If you're in covenant and you're the covenant man or woman and you won't utilize the plan and the kingdom power of God, it won't happen. God won't do it all by himself. He's left you in the earth to walk in the power of the promise. Now you've got to get about the business of being what God has called you to be. I don't care what your mama said. It doesn't matter what your daddy called you. It doesn't matter what the kids on the block said about you. It doesn't matter what you see in the mirror. What matters is what God has said. You can bind up God. Do you believe in God? Believe also that God can come to where you are and work on your behalf. Let not your heart be troubled. Get your troubled heart up out of that. Get it up on a higher level. Now, the scripture wouldn't say this if it were not within your power. Get your mind and your heart up out of the depth of whatever is preventing it from walking in the power of God. If you're in depravity, if you're in perversion, if you're in fear, if you're in hopelessness, if you're in despair, I just want you to know that's not where God designed for you to live or where God desires for you to live. You've got to get up out. You say, well, how do I do that? You first start with your mouth. You start saying what God said. You start lifting up your head no matter how you feel and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. You lift up your head and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God, anybody here believe that God is on your side? And that he can work on your behalf. Now, here's the reality. After the wrestling match and after the display of fear, in Genesis 33, when he meets Esau, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. Well, I thought he was going to kill him. It was all right here. It was all right here. You know where Paul says the battle is? Right here. Thoughts, imaginations, knowledge. That's where the battle is. You've just got to fill your head with the word of God, and you've got to say it until you believe it and connect with it until it's your personal reality. It's not enough that the preacher believes it. It's not good enough that your daddy believes it. Somebody in this house has got to get a hold of this for your own, and you've got to say what God has said. I'm telling you what, this, I don't care what condition you're in, this is a good day because it's the day that God made. It's a day of prophecy. It's a day of truth. It's a day of potential. It's a day of opportunity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody in trouble, somebody with a real problem needs to say, praise the Lord. I want somebody with a real fight on your hand and you're struggling with something today. I want you to just clap your hands, lift your voice, and give God some high praise. Just give yourself to that for a minute. Mighty God, we believe that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And Esau said, what meanest thou by all this drove? What's all this cows and camels and donkeys about? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep thou hast unto thyself. He said, I don't need your stuff. I got my own stuff. I'm not thinking about killing you. I hadn't thought about you for about 18 years. I was really, really mad when you stole the birthright, but I got out and started doing things I like, hunting and fishing and eating bean soup, and I had completely forgotten about you. Good to see you, bro. Isn't that amazing? You walk into a day that you have feared, and your fears were all illusions. I'm telling you, God will prepare a way before you, and God will even make your enemies speak well of you. God will prepare the heart. Israel refused to go into the promised land, and 40 years later, after that unbelieving generation had died in the wilderness, and that's where you will die if you don't walk in the power of God. They walked in the wilderness until they died, and then their children's generation went into the promised land, and the spies that went to Jericho first met a harlot by the name of Rahab, and it was 40 years later, and she said, I know who you are. 40 years later, I know who you are. You're the people of the God that kicked Pharaoh and the Egyptians and destroyed Egypt. The Canaanites still remembered. God had softened up Canaan. And they were afraid to go in because they said they're giants. But they were afraid of little tiny Israel. You know what the devil is afraid of today? He's afraid of you standing up in the middle of the promise of God and believing the promise of God and saying what God is able to do. He's afraid of a home and a family that are excited about the things of God. At the end of the story, there is a place where we have a similar experience. And what happens here, this is when he's older, his sons are older, and his daughter Dinah goes out into the countryside to fellowship with some of the women of these other outlying little cities or communities. And when she's out there, she gets enticed, and the story suggests she is raped by a man named Shechem. He's the son of a notable man by the name of Hamor. And as this story progresses, the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Dinah, they hear about this and they are livid. And the scripture, the writer of the scripture says, and these things ought not be done. It was like, you ought not take a woman out of her family and home without due process and without marriage and without all of that. And so the scripture says that these Canaanites were wrong in what they did. And so those brothers and Jacob got together with the old man Hamor and his son Shechem. And Hamor said, my son loves your daughter after the fact and wants to marry her after the fact. I want to tell you, if you're still of marrying age, I want you to know there's a sequence in the Word of God. You get in love first after having first vetted the individual, making sure through the process of time that is a person that is desirable for a lifetime relationship. And then you go through the biblical process and you get married, and then you have a physical relationship. There's five amens here, but I'm just going to tell you that the world is a shipwreck today because there's people. Why do we have a problem with abortion? We have a problem with abortion because we have a problem with morality. and people are producing babies by accident and that they don't want. Well, you don't believe in women's rights? I believe in women's rights. I'll go to the wall with you. I believe in women's rights. I believe you got the right to keep your clothes on. I believe you got the right to stay out of beds that you don't belong in. I believe you got the right to not get involved physically with somebody that you're not married to. And if you do otherwise, you're in opposition to the Word of God and you're in a deep pit of trouble with God. Okay, anyway, the Bible says, and these things ought not be done. And so Jacob and the brethren come to these guys and say, okay, you want to marry my daughter? All right, I'll let you marry my daughter. But we have a custom. We circumcise all of our Hebrew men. So if you want to marry into us, every male among you got to be circumcised. So they went back home and they talked about it and they said, well, if we get them in, they got lots of stuff. They got lots of cows and camels and donkeys, and all that stuff will be ours. We'll be together with them. And Shechem is there saying, but I love her, I love her, I love her. If you love her, you won't do that to her until you get yourself committed to her. I'm getting really weak response in regard to all of this, but I'm just telling you, it's God's truth. So they came back. They told the people of their little town. They said, well, here's what they want to do to us. And they said, but look, there's a big material upside to this. We get all their stuff. And so everybody in town said, okay. And so they did that. They went through that minor surgical procedure. And on the third day when they are sore and can't walk, Levi and Simeon take their swords and come to town and kill every man in the town. Kill everybody there. Take the women and the children and the camels and the donkeys and end of story. And here's what Jacob says. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me. Not good boys, you stood up for your sister. You've troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, he doesn't walk in the promise of God. He's looking at his natural capacity. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. Jacob, they can't kill you till God says they can kill you. They can't do anything, but he's looking at the natural. He's calculating as a man calculates. He's without understanding of his position in the covenant of God. And they will slay me and I'll be destroyed. I and my house. No. God told Abraham, God told Isaac, and God told you, Jacob, that your house is going to go on forever and that you're going to be the father of multitudes. Like the sand of the seashore. These Canaanites cannot destroy you or your house because God, it wouldn't matter if they were a multitude and you were one man. Have you read the story of Shammah who stood in a bean field with a stick and he killed a whole legion of Philistine soldiers all by himself? When God stands with you, nobody's able to overcome you. Anybody believe that today? Jacob said, I am going to get killed because of what you did. And the boys said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? The boys are standing up for principles. The boys are standing up for the Word of God. And the old man is as soft and squishy as he's ever been. I'll be destroyed. He goes later, chapter 35, he goes back to Bethel and goes back to Bethel and sets up a sacrifice and an altar to God. Samuel, somebody come and play. He tells his servants, now they came out of pagan land. So he tells his servants, now you got to get rid of your false gods and you've got to, yeah, I want them to be able to read that. God said that. Go on to the next one. 35 and 2. And Jacob said to his household, all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Some of you are not dressed modestly to come into the presence of God. And you don't need to be having these strange gods in the presence of God. And look what else he tells him. 33. And he said, take the earrings out of your ears. And he took their false gods and their earrings, and he put them in a hole under the trees. And because the jewelry in every ancient culture was a part of their worship system. Just, if you got earrings on today, I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm just telling you that's where everything comes from somewhere. You need to know what you're doing and why and where that came from. So they hid them, and they're all cleaned up, and they're going to see God, which is a novel idea today. People don't teach that anymore. But you're going to go see God. You need to clean up your life. That's so pitifully weak. If you're going to see God, you need to clean up your life. Yes, you do. He's going back to Bethel where he first met God. And then something amazing happens. What's that next one? 35. Yeah. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was on the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God just walked up through that place and just whoo. And when he did, all the inhabitants of the place were scared to death of Jacob and all of his people. What had Jacob just got through telling his sons? He just got through saying, now you've gone and done it. Now you've stood for principle. Now you've stood for the word of God and made a big deal out of it with other people. And now they're going to kill me. I hope you're happy. But just a chapter beyond, they're moving into a place to go back to their original encounter with God. And God strikes terror in the heart of all the people. God, don't worry about standing for principle in your home, in your family, on your job. Well, I don't know if I do the right thing. You know, I might lose my job or something bad may happen. Don't look to the loss. Don't think and plan for defeat. Stand up in the middle of the principle of the Word of God and know that God has an arm that will reach to all of your potential enemies. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for the right things. Say yes to God. Say no to the fear and the insecurity and the past. Step up and say, God's got a brand new day for me. God's got a brand new season for me. I can walk in promise. I can walk in those things that God promised in the Word. They're not just for people in ancient times, not just for special people today, but they're for me. You need to stand up in the middle of that. If you struggle with it, you need to open your mouth and say yes to it. Let's stand together. I know what insecurity feels like. I know what feeling like an outsider feels like. I know the fear of being an introvert in open settings. I know a lot of things about the turmoil that people walk in, but let me tell you something about a God that can take you places that beyond your pay grade, that can move you into positions beyond your capacity. I know a God that can work a miracle in your life. Is there somebody here today that would like to embrace the Word of God, but you got fear in your heart? You need to come to this altar and begin to say amen to God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe that God can make it real for you. That God can move on your house. That God can move in your family. That God can bring forth His miracle in your life. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. If you're worried, if you're stressed, if you're anxious, if you're scared out of your wits, come to an altar. Get a hold of God. Come on, tell God that you believe Him. Tell God that you think He's able, that you know He's good. Hallelujah, yes. Bring Bring your sickness to the healer. Bring your problem to the way maker. Bring your need. He's our provider. Somebody say yes.
I just want to tell you, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you more than anything.
If you never received the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost this morning. If you've never been baptized in His name, God will wash away every sin in this house right now. You go down in the water in Jesus' name, God will wash every sin away. Come on, church, pray. Pray, church. Somebody unharness yourself. Somebody call out to God. Somebody talk in tongues. Church, find somebody to pray with. Get your hand on somebody. Start moving on behalf of somebody there with you. Hallelujah.
Somebody say,